we've all heard of life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness and how those are these ideas that some of the freedoms that we're supposed to have that are granted by God and that the government is supposed to, you know, kind of protect and defend those. Everybody talks about freedom and America is a free country and how important it is. And it's interesting that people seem to miss the idea these days. I was just thinking, I got my voter registration because we moved, so I got my new registration, and we're supposed to go vote at the Roscoe United Methodist Church. And the first thing that comes to mind is all the people fighting against how, you know, there's supposed to be a wall of separation between church and state, but they let you vote in a church. But the interesting thing is that people seem to forget that those rights, the freedom that we're supposed to have, the liberty and the life and our life and our ability, our property, the things that we own and the our pursuit of happiness, all that stuff is wrapped up in our ability to go and better our lives and work to improve things and take care of our family. That stuff is not granted by the government. The idea is that those are things that are part of you that God has designed you with, that God has built into you, that God gave you life, therefore you own it. It was a gift from God. Your abilities to improve your life, your pursuit of happiness, your liberty, your freedom, that's yours. You were created with it. And for anybody, any government, any single individual to say that I can control that, I can take it away from you, I can give you so much and not give you others, is wrong because nobody is allowed to control those things and take them from you. They're yours. And so this idea is that these rights, these are just a few of them, it says, are given by God, and so that's what this system of government is built on, that we're supposed to protect these God-given rights. And Joseph, if you remember, Joseph gets sold into slavery by his brothers and is shipped up to Egypt. He ends up working for Potiphar, and then Potiphar introduces him to Pharaoh, so he ends up working for Pharaoh, and God is just blessing his life. And Pharaoh has these dreams, and Joseph interprets the dreams for him, and he says, well, it turns out we're going to have 7 years of plenty, so there'll be bumper crops, and we'll have lots and lots, and then after that, there'll be 7 years of famine, and it'll be so bad that we'll have forgotten the 7 years of plenty. Well, that's how bad it'll be. And so the famine comes, and Pharaoh puts Joseph in charge of doing what it takes to prepare for the famine. And in Genesis 47, we pick up where the famine has started, and it gets so fierce. 47, and we'll go to verse 13, Genesis 47. This is after the years of plenty, and basically Joseph has gone on and collected the bumper crops. He's bought all the extra crops that people aren't going to need to eat, and he's stored them away in these huge storage houses in preparation for this famine. So Joseph has these vast storehouses of extra grain in order for people to keep living, but it belongs to the government because he's a representative of the government. So he's controlling things, and so the government owns this food store, and we'll pick up there at Genesis 14:13. It says, meanwhile, the famine became so severe that all the food was used up, and people were starving throughout the lands of Egypt and Canaan. By selling grain to the people, Joseph eventually collected all the money in Egypt and Canaan, and he put the money in Pharaoh's treasury. So, as the government, he's selling food back to the people and has basically used up all the money that people had. They've given everything that they have as far as money is concerned in order to buy food. And it says, when the people of Egypt and Canaan ran out of money, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, our money is gone, they cried. But please, give us food or we will die before your very eyes. Which is a little dramatic, but Joseph replied, since your money is gone, bring me your livestock. I will give you food in exchange for your livestock. So they brought their livestock to Joseph in exchange for food. In exchange for their horses, flocks of sheep and goats, herds of cattle and donkeys, Joseph provided them with food for another year. So they spent all their money the first year. Then they had animals, so they traded their animals for the next year. But that year ended, and the next year, They came again and said, "We cannot hide the truth from you, my lord. Our money is gone, and our livestock and cattle are yours. We have nothing left to give you but our bodies and our land. Why should we die before your very eyes? Buy us and our land in exchange for food. We offer our land and ourselves as slaves for Pharaoh. Just give us grain so we may live and not die, and so the land does not become empty and desolate." So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. All the Egyptians sold him their fields because the famine was so severe, and soon all the land belonged to Pharaoh. As for the people, he made them all slaves from one end of Egypt to the other. The only land he did not buy was the land belonging to the priests. They received an allotment of food directly from Pharaoh, so they didn't need to sell their land. Then Joseph said to the people, "Look, today I have bought you and your land for Pharaoh. I will provide you with seed so you can plant the fields. Then when you harvest it, one-fifth of your crop will belong to Pharaoh. You may keep the remaining four-fifths as seed for your fields and as food for your households and your little ones." "You have saved our lives," they exclaimed. "May it please you, my lord, to let us be Pharaoh's servants." Joseph then issued a decree, still in effect in the land of Egypt, that Pharaoh should receive one-fifth of all crops grown in his land. Only the land belonging to the priest was not given to Pharaoh. Meanwhile, the people of Israel settled in the region of Goshen in Egypt. There they acquired property, and they were fruitful, and the population grew rapidly. So Joseph was a smart guy. I mean, he planned this out pretty well, and Pharaoh, who he was working for, ended up owning all the money, all the animals, all the land, and all the people. And basically, they were indentured servants, so that everything that they grew, all the crops they produced, they had to pay their one-fifth for forever and ever. So Pharaoh was pretty much set for life. And I got an email forward, and it's maybe some of you got it. I don't know if it's a real story or not. I kind of doubt it. Usually email forwards are not true, so I'm assuming that, but maybe it's true. Supposedly it's from a church in Virginia that gave this sermon, and I want to read a little bit from it. He's preaching about it. He says, "So we see that economic hard times fell upon Egypt, and the people turned to the government of Pharaoh to deal with this for them. And Pharaoh nationalized the grain harvest and placed the grain in great storehouses that he had built. So the people brought their money to Pharaoh like a great tax increase and gave it all to him willingly in return for grain. And this went on until their money ran out and they were hungry again." Now, he mentions that there was a great tax increase, and the obvious difference is that it wasn't really a tax. It was people were just wanting to buy food, so they went to the government to buy their food because the government had all the food. It was a sale, which is a fair exchange in any deal. If you're willing to trade one thing for another, that's a good deal. So Pharaoh was simply selling his grain to the public. Nobody was forced by the government to buy grain, other than the fact that they were so hungry, but nobody was pushed by the government to buy it, so it wasn't a tax. But the people's hunger drove them to do it and to pay that price for the government grain. However, there is kind of a similarity in our tax system, and I don't know if you've ever thought about this before. In the United States, the way taxes are worked, that as Americans, at their source, at their foundation, all taxes are in a way voluntary. Every tax that we have in this country is voluntary. Since our government is a representative government, that means our government is supposed to represent us. The only taxes we have to pay are the ones that we allow our representatives to put into law. So if we don't want to pay a tax, you tell your representative to get rid of it. If there's a tax already, you tell them repeal it. If you don't want taxes, say don't add any new taxes. And if they don't do the job you want them to do, you fire them. That's the way our government's supposed to work. Right? So all taxes technically are voluntary. If we don't like them, we tell our representatives to get rid of them. That's the idea. That's what the system was built on. And if you remember, there was this huge battle that in us separating from England that was built on no taxation without representation. We're not going to pay taxes unless we have somebody fighting our battles for us. We're not going to let you just charge us whatever you want. We want somebody who will be there to say, this is what we're willing to pay and this is what we're not. That's the way a representative system is supposed to work. That's why it's called a republic. A republic means you have representatives who are in your court. They're in the government to fight your battle for you. Of course, we've kind of lost that over the years, this idea. And unfortunately, too many Americans are either completely ignorant of how this system works, or they're just apathetic about it. They don't care. They're happy to let somebody else run things in Washington, D.C., the District of Corruption, and to, you know, they want somebody else to protect our lives and to protect our liberty and all these rights that are supposed to be ours. Let somebody else take care of it for me, because I don't have enough responsibility to take care of it myself. But the whole system was built on, these rights are yours. Your life is yours, and your liberty is yours, and you have to protect it. And so when you hire somebody, a representative, to go and protect it for you, you are supposed to continue to maintain some control on whoever that is. It's your job. It's your job to govern yourself, and it's your job to make sure the people that you hire to do the job for you are doing a good job. And if you don't, if we stop paying attention to the job that the people in Washington are doing or the people in Springfield are doing, then they're going to start doing what they want rather than what we want. If you just go do your job, you know, I'll pay my tax and you just do whatever you want, then the government is going to start becoming a self-serving entity rather than a public-serving entity. Does that make sense? So with all the loose morals of today's society, I mean, we know what culture is like today, the way people act, and there really is a lack of self-control in many people's personal lives. You just watch the world, and people don't want to control themselves. They don't want to be responsible and moral. So with that kind of a public, you can expect that the people who represent them will be the same way. They'll be just as immoral and just as lax in their representative responsibilities. They're, you know, if people that they're serving don't care, why should they care? If the public who elects them is immoral and irresponsible, then why should the government be any different? The foreword that I got, the sermon, this is what the guy says. So when they went to Pharaoh after that, they bought their livestock. They brought their livestock and their cattle and their horses and their sheep and their donkeys to barter for grain. And verse 17 says that it only took them through the end of the year, but the famine wasn't over. So the next year, the people came before Pharaoh and admitted they had nothing left except their land and their own lives. There's nothing left, they said, but our bodies and our land. So why should we die? So they surrendered their homes and their land and their real estate to Pharaoh's government, and then sold themselves into slavery to him in return for grain. And then this guy asked the question, what can we learn from this? That turning to the government instead of God to be our provider in hard times only leads to slavery. That the only reason government wants to be our provider is also to become our master. Which there's something to be said about that, that turning to our government to look after us in hard times is a bad idea. But I say that turning to the government to be your provider at any time is a bad idea. The government should not be your provider. You should be your provider. That's what God set it up to be. He said, I give you these rights. I mean, God is our great provider. Everything good comes from God. We know that. But God gave us the ability to take care of ourselves to a certain extent. I mean, I depend on God greatly for all sorts of things. I still do. Every day I get up and I thank God for the provision he makes for me. But he created me in his image. And he said, grow up and do some things. Be responsible for yourself. Take care of your family. Be a good husband and a good father and a good citizen. Do this for the world to make it a better place. And if you let the government be in charge of you, if you let the government be your mother and feed you and clothe you and bathe you, you've lost your freedom. And so letting the government be your provider at any time is a bad idea. And here's a logical reason for it, because the government doesn't produce anything. The government doesn't grow crops. The government doesn't have factories that build things. That's not the government's job. They don't produce it. The only thing our government can produce is debt. You know, they can make money out of thin air and borrow it from the Federal Reserve, and then say, you guys can pay for that. You guys can pay that, and you guys can pay the interest, and your kids can pay the interest. Remember, the point of our government is not to make anything and not to provide for you. The point of the government is to represent you. I mean, that's the idea. And that's why, you know, we the people are the government. We've heard that lots, that we the people are the ones who are writing the Constitution and making the government do what we want them to do. But since you can't fit 300 million people in one room to fight things out and make decisions, then we hire people, representatives, to go in and do what we tell them to do. And it's not the job of those representatives or the judges or even the president to produce things, to manufacture things, to grow crops, to construct buildings. It's our job. We're the producers of the country. We're the ones who make things and grow things, and we hire government officials to enforce the business contracts that we make, the deals that we make with each other as we're growing and producing and manufacturing and making deals with each other to trade what we grow and produce and manufacture. Then we hire the government to make sure that everybody deals with each other fairly, to enforce the contracts that we make in our manufacturing and our production and things like that. And it's just plain stupid to expect the government to take care of you. You know, if you're the producer and you hire somebody to represent you as you're making deals and bartering and trading with other people, to expect the government, because the only way for the government to take care of you is for you to give up the rights that you have to take care of yourself. The only way that the government can take care of you is if you trade your freedom in for somebody else's control. There's a big difference between Pharaoh and the United States government, because Pharaoh represented him himself. He was one man. He says, I'm in it for me. This is my kingdom. And so if I can get all the money and all the cattle and all the land and all the people and I can own them, then I'm better off because I'm the king and I want that power. I want these people to be subservient to me for eternity. So that's Pharaoh's job. And he answered to no man because he was king. He didn't have anybody that he had to report to because I'm in charge. The difference between Pharaoh and the United States government, at least the way it's supposed to be, is that our president, the guy who's supposed to be this world, you know, who's considered the most powerful man in the world, our president is supposed to be our servant, not our master. We're not supposed to report to the president or the Congress or the judges. They're supposed to report to us. They're supposed to do the job that we pay them for. And that's supposed to be the only reason that our government could want anything. You know, this guy says the only reason government wants to be our provider is to become our master. The only reason this entity we call the government could want anything that we don't want is because we've stopped letting them, the only reason the government could want something that we don't want, you know, we talk about how the government does this and the government does that and we complain about it, we don't like it. The only reason the government could want something different than what you want is because you've let go of control of the government. You said, you just go run the show and I'll sit back and I'll just enjoy my life and you know, maybe I'll vote once in a while, but I'm not going to get involved in leadership in the government. I'm not going to run for office. I'm not going to call my representative. I don't have time to deal with that because I don't want to get into politics. And anybody who says that is saying, okay, government, do what you want. Do what you want. I'll complain about it, but you take care because you take over because I just don't feel like doing it. And so when people voluntarily hand their freedom over to somebody else to control them, the way the Egyptians handed their freedom over to Pharaoh because they wanted food, that's what they did. They said, here, you can have our freedom, and then you feed us. And that's what is happening in our country. It's not supposed to be that way. We're not supposed to have a king. We're not supposed to be slaves to the government. But how many people are saying, you take our freedom so that you can feed us? We want the food, and we don't want to have to do any work, so we don't mind giving up our freedom. And even though we talk about freedom and liberty and how they're supposed to be these high-minded, wonderful principles, how many people are just giving it up for government control? So this guy says, but look how the passage ends, brothers and sisters. Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt and the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it, and they were fruitful and multiplied and greatly. God provided for his people just as he always has. They didn't end up giving their possessions to the government. No, it says they gained possessions. But I also tell you a great truth today, and an ominous one. We see the same thing happening today. The government today wants to share the wealth once again and to take it from us and redistribute it back to us. It wants to take control of health care just as it's taking control of education and ration it back to us. And when the government rations it, then the government decides who gets it and how much and what kind. And if we go along with it and do it willingly, then we wind up no differently than the people of Egypt did for thousands of years ago, as slaves to the government and as slaves to our leaders. There's nothing wrong with people who want to share their wealth, because there's poor people in the country and there's sick people in the country, and we've all dealt with people who are dealing with needs that we can help out with. And if you want to give away your money to anybody, you're free to. I mean, it's your money, right? So if you want to give it away, give it away. If there's people that want to help others, our country, there's so many charitable and generous people in our country that help. I mean, the poor people and the destitute people in our country in general are so much better off than the rest of the world, because we have so much and we give so much. And there's so many people around the world who are better off because Americans in general are charitable. They like to give. They like to help out. So that's a great idea. And it's good. There are plenty of missionaries and organizations and churches that all operate because of the charity of generous people. None of these things would be in force if people didn't like giving their money away to good causes. And those generous people, all of them, give their money voluntarily. It's their choice. They figure, it's my money, I do with it what I want. If I want to keep it, I keep it. If I want to give it, I give it. And that's the idea that the country was founded on. But when the government is allowed to take somebody's property against their will, to take your money against your will and call it whatever, you can call it a tax or call it a fine or whatever, when the government is allowed to take your property and hand it over to somebody else, it's no longer charitable giving. It's no longer a voluntary system. It actually goes against that most basic right of personal property that the government was founded on, to protect your property, to watch out for contracts and make sure nobody else takes your stuff. And once the government starts intruding against those basic God-given rights, then it ceases to be a protector of freedom and becomes a tyranny. When the government starts intruding on the rights that were built into us by God, that were given to us by our Creator, that we were designed to have, and the government says, you know what, I'm going to start taking those away from you, then the government is absolutely not doing its job anymore, at least not the government we designed. If it's a kingdom and they want to enslave its people, okay, fine, that's the king's, if that's what he wants to do. But we don't have a kingdom. We have a republic, and the government's supposed to represent us. So when the people who represent you start stealing your God-given rights, the government has failed. So, and this is, I don't know if you realize this, but this is why the early Americans, before we had a country, stood up against the tyranny of the king in England. Because he said, I'm going to take advantage of that colony, of those colonies, I'm going to take advantage of them and say, you have to give me what I want. And I don't care what you want. I'm the king, you have to give it to me. And the people said, you know what? We don't believe that, because the Bible tells us, God makes it clear that these rights are ours and nobody, not even a king, can take them from us. So they stood up and they had a war. And a lot of people died. And a lot of people gave up their lives to protect these rights and these freedoms. And we've forgotten that over the past couple hundred years, especially recently in the past 50 years. It's just gone haywire. The government has begun to fail, sadly. It's still a good design. It's still designed. I mean, the design is still there. The Constitution still exists. The paper that says this is how you're supposed to do things is still there, but we've forgotten it. And so the government cannot, I mean, basically, since the only thing the government can create is debt, the government can't share its own wealth. It's not like Obama can reach into his back pocket and hand out billions of dollars, because they're not his. Any money that he gives to you comes from you. Any money that he gives to you comes from your neighbor. Any money that he gives to your neighbor comes from you. He can't just invent it, even if he, you know, the Federal Reserve creates money out of thin air, and then they charge it to our account, the taxpayers. So even when the government creates money and gives it away, they still charge it to us. So the government can't produce wealth. They can't give away things. All they can do is take. And they can't defend our rights and our freedoms unless they operate by the same rules that individual citizens must operate by. When the government as an entity starts doing things that we as individuals are not allowed to do, it's broken. There's something wrong. For example, I can't walk up to you and take your wallet, take the money out of your wallet, and give it to the person next to you. That's stealing. If I just come up to you and I rob you and I give the money to your next door neighbor, I'd be thrown in jail. So if the government does that, then there's something wrong with the government. If the government comes and says, give us your money, and then we're going to redistribute it to somebody else against your will, that's robbery. So when your government, representative government, starts doing things that you can't do, the government's broken. There's something wrong. And this guy continues. He says, what Mr. Obama's government is doing now is no different from what Pharaoh's government did then, and it will end the same. And a lot of people like to call Mr. Obama a messiah, don't they? Is he a messiah, a savior? Didn't the Egyptians say after Pharaoh made them slaves, you have saved our lives. May it please the Lord, my Lord, we will be servants to Pharaoh. And the guy says, well, I tell you this, I know the Messiah. The Messiah is a friend of mine, and Mr. Obama is no Messiah. No, brothers and sisters, if Mr. Obama is a character from the Bible, then he is Pharaoh. Of course, the obvious difference here is that you don't vote for Pharaoh. Nobody votes for a king. But we do vote for the citizens of this nation can vote in or vote out anybody that they want for president. You know, we've got some rules in the Constitution about where they're supposed to be from, how old they are, things like that. But as long as those rules are kept, we can pick anybody we want. And anybody we don't like, we can kick them out of office. That's our job. We're supposed to run the country. We're supposed to choose the guy or the girl, the man or the woman, who are supposed to be that president. We're supposed to be the ones who put the congressmen and women. We're supposed to be the ones who put our senators in place. And if we don't like the job they're doing, we're supposed to take them out. That's our job, because they're making the decisions for us. They're supposed to make our decisions. They're supposed to make the decisions that we want. We're supposed to say, you go make this decision. Don't just go make any decision you want. You do this job. And if you do something else than what we want you to do, you're out. Remember that. We, the people, are supposed to be in charge of our government. And our nation's motto, if you remember, is in God we trust. That's our nation's motto. In God we trust. But should we expect God to rescue us from slavery of our own choosing? Like the people who went to Pharaoh and they said, we'll sell you ourselves. We'll give you our land. We'll give you our animals. We'll give you our money. And we'll give you our own bodies to you if you feed us. And if those people then turned around and said, God, please rescue us from our slavery, what do you think God's going to do? Well, you sold yourself into slavery. What do you want from me? You didn't come to me to ask for help. You went to the Pharaoh. And we, the people, put the people in our government into their positions. We voted for them. We're the ones who put them there. So if they are not doing the job we hired them to do, it's our job to fire and replace them. And if we like them, we support them. If we like them, we call them up and they say, keep doing it. Of course, God does reassure us that if his people who are called by his name will humble themselves and pray and seek his face, and it doesn't stop there, it keeps on going. It says, and turn from their wicked ways, then he will hear from heaven and forgive our sin and heal our land. But that repentance as a nation is our responsibility. If we don't repent as a nation, if we don't turn from our wicked ways, then God's not going to heal our land. So we need to change. It's our job to ensure that our representative government is representing a God-fearing public. we're not going to have any God-fearing leaders if the public is not God-fearing, because they represent us. Therefore, it's necessary to teach the public to obey God and to fear the Lord, so that the government, which represents the public, will also obey God. Deuteronomy 17, these are guidelines for a king. I'll just read this quickly. You are about to enter the land the Lord your God is giving you. When you take it over and settle there, you may think we should select a king to rule over us like the other nations around us. If this happens, be sure to select a king, the man the Lord your God chooses. When you pick a king, you make sure that God has approved this man. You must appoint a fellow Israelite. He may not be a foreigner. The king must not build up large stable horses. Remember, Jeff read this. He shouldn't have opulence. Shouldn't have his own army that he can do with whatever he wants. He shouldn't live in such comfort that he begins to separate himself from society. And you must never return to Egypt. He shouldn't buy horses, for the Lord has told you, you must never return to Egypt. The king must not take many wives for himself, because they will turn his heart away from the Lord. Another thing that says this: whoever you select needs to be in touch with God. He needs to be following God and obeying God. And he must not accumulate large amounts of wealth in silver and gold for himself. When he sits on the throne as king, he must copy for himself the body and instruction on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. He must always keep that copy with him and read it daily as long as he lives. That way he will learn to fear the Lord his God by obeying all the terms of these instructions and decrees. This is a regular reading. This regular reading will prevent him from becoming proud and acting as if he is above his fellow citizens. It will also prevent him from turning away from these commands in the smallest way. And it will ensure that he and his descendants will reign for many generations in Israel. Of course, we have a president rather than a king. So it's our responsibility even more so to make sure that the person that we elect is like this. But the principle of good leadership, you know, it doesn't change whether you have a king or a president or whatever you want to call it. We ought to elect a president who is chosen by God, a God-fearing person who obeys the law. I mean, this is all laid out to say this guy needs to copy the law down for himself so he knows it, and he needs to reflect on it every single day so that he doesn't veer away from God's commands in the slightest. This man or whoever it is supposed to be perfect. So when people say, you know, your elected officials, they do something immoral, and they're like, well, at least they're good in office. You know, when they're sitting in the Senate making those decisions, as long as they do that good, they're good. But if they go off and they cheat on their wife, or they have bad money dealings, or they do drugs or whatever it is, we won't worry about that because at least they're doing a good job in office. And this says no. This says the people who represent you need to be perfect in obedience to the Lord. And so we ought to elect a president, and we ought to elect senators and congresspeople who are chosen by God, who are approved by the Lord. Because if we don't, we're asking for trouble. And our leaders shouldn't be lavished with wealth. They shouldn't be set up like, okay, now you're better than us. Now you're more important than us. Now that you should just live comfortably and just do whatever you want. It says, no, keep them humble. Don't let them get above. Don't let them forget that they're representing you. And they should be encouraged to remain humble and remember they're not above fellow citizens. And they ought to study God's law on a regular basis and understand the purpose and the principles of the laws that they make and how they should follow what God tells us to do. And the point behind these rules and regulations and all these things is so that we can have a godly government. Because a godly government is a good government. And any government that doesn't follow God is not good. And the government, the people who are in the government, need to remain humble and operate by the principles and of protecting the rights that God gives us. Protecting our freedoms and our abilities to take care of ourselves. And rather than taking advantage of individuals and taking advantage of the public for selfish gain, which we all know too many politicians take advantage of their office to serve themselves rather than their constituents. Jeff read, I think, from Samuel, where it talks about how the king ought to reign over us. And And so the question that I have for us, because the election day is so close, is why do you vote for the people that you vote for? What's in your head? What's in your heart when you go into the ballot box and check that check or punch a button or whatever it is that you do? What are you thinking about? Have you even thought about it before you got in there? What do you really want? The Israelites wanted to be like other nations when they selected their king, because remember, God said, they're rejecting me. They're picking a man to rule over them because they're rejecting me as God. So when you go to pick a person to rule over you, what are you looking for? They stopped trusting the Lord and started depending on people rather than God. They had turned to false gods and to other nations, and they had abandoned the Lord for their own selfish desires. So when you go to the ballot box on November 2nd, who will it be for? Will it be for you? Will it be for your party? Will it be for your country? Or will it be for God? Who are you choosing to serve on November 2nd? And if you claim for God, then are you truly led in your decision-making by God? Or do you just claim it and not do anything about it? If you claim you're doing things for God, do you know what you're doing? Have you informed yourself? Have you studied? Do you know what the people are like that you're voting for? Are they godly people? Have they ever read the Bible? Are they believers? Have you investigated the people you're voting for? Are they God-fearing men and women who will make decisions that are in obedience to God? Are they humble? Do they know and study God's words? I'll bet most of the people who are running for office, we have no idea of this stuff in general. Do they obey God in the slightest detail? And we vote for people who we know don't obey God. That's interesting, isn't it? Will they vote for things that honor the Lord and support His laws rather than just laws that we want? Will they defend your God-given rights? If they won't do all that, will you still elect them anyway? Will you work to put people in office who will do all these things, who will obey God and study His word and make decisions based on what the Scripture says? Or will you give up to whatever everybody else wants? Will you give up your self-responsibility to govern yourself? To give up your responsibility that we, the people, are supposed to be in charge of this government and let other people decide for you? Is "In God We Trust" true for you as a self-governing person? Freedom, real freedom, cannot be given or taken by government because they're given by God. The individual rights empowered by our Creator, that are endowed to us by our Creator, such as life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness, they're not granted by government. We know that. The foundational purpose of government, the whole thing that our government is built on, is to provide a common protection for our rights so that we all get people who will go in there and protect us and look out for us. And so to have good government, we have to work to protect what God has designed. You know, I could talk about the history of the founding fathers and how this is what they thought of, but, you know, it doesn't really matter whether or not they agreed with this, because the Bible says this is the way your government ought to work. And it doesn't matter what has happened in history, we ought to be able to make the decision to stand up for what's right and do what God tells us to do. Irregardless of how many people are against us, we ought to be willing to say, we're going to do what God tells us to do, and we don't care what anybody else says. God is the one we're going to follow. God is the one we're going to serve, and whatever it takes, whether it's who I'm voting for or investigating that or running myself for office or calling the people who represent me, making sure they're doing their job right, whatever it takes, we ought to fight for God if we truly say that we belong to Him and serve Him. And that's our job. We must work to protect what God has designed. Otherwise, we make ourselves slaves to our own lack of responsibility. So Just think about that as November 2nd looms closer. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much that you have given us such freedom, that you have given us, that you've ingrained in us, that you've designed us with the freedom that we have to make decisions for ourselves, to work to better our lives, to watch out for our families. And Lord, thank you that you have blessed us with a nation whose laws are built on the principles of protecting our freedoms. God, I pray that you would help us to remember just how valuable this gift is that you've given us. Not only our own personal freedom, but the fact that you've given us a country that was founded on your principles. God, help us not to forget that this all goes back to you. And if we really care about you, we need to fight for your way. God, help us to do that. Help us to know what needs to be done. Help us to make informed decisions and to get people in office who will obey God and who will help us turn this country back around to you. Help us to speak to our brothers and sisters in the public, our neighbors who are making decisions and hiring the people who are in charge, so that our public can be godly, so that our representatives will be godly. Help us to do a good job in every way that we can, Lord. And help us to remember that you are the one who has all the power to make what needs to happen happen. And so that we depend on you to do the things that we can't. Thank you, Jesus, so much. In your name we pray. Amen.